Let's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know that you are a comforter and a healer. And we do bring before you Tanya this morning and pray that you will be with her, with Peter and Xavier and Kim and the other members of the family as they support her through this. May they know your love and your comfort. And we do pray, Father, for total and absolute healing. We pray, Lord, too, as we come now to your word, that you will open our hearts and minds to know how much we are loved, to know how much you have done for us, and to know what you have called us to be. One in you, glorifying your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of oneness or unity, your minds might go to teamwork. Just connecting there with the kids' talk. Now there's the teamwork at work, which normally is, I suppose, focused on either a product or a service, and you would hope that most of the team would be working towards the same goal. Of course, and I've experienced this in my life, sometimes there can be an odd person on the team that doesn't work towards the same goal and causes much confusion. But also you can have groups of friends that are connected. I mean, with work, there's relationships, that's true. But when you're with friends, there's a different sort of dynamics there, isn't there? There's a different aim or purpose. You support one another. And then you even get even more so with family. I mean, with family, there might not be necessarily teamwork, but there's definitely a oneness there. I mean, sometimes there can be, you know, fractures and whatever, but family, there's a connection, there's a blood. And I always think of, not that I watch it that often, but I have occasionally walked into The Simpsons and a notice that no matter what happens in their series, they are one, aren't they? They are committed to one another. And then you come to church. And one of the reasons why I got people to stand up was to remind us there are different teams happening within our congregation focused on different ministries. And, of course, the creche ministry has just started. The question is, what unites us? What makes us one? Why do the people do the ESL ministry? Why do people do the creche or the Sunday school? Well, I think it goes back to our motto, know Christ, live Christ, and share Christ. The one good thing about that motto is that it's focused on Christ, reminding us that we come together because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we stay together because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We're here because of Jesus, and we keep coming because of Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed that we would be one, that we would be united because of him and for him. In John chapter 17, we have Jesus' prayer, and he's praying for his disciples, both for the ones who are present with him, but also for future ones, like you and me. In his prayer, he's mentioned his mission, which was to glorify the Father. But he's also prayed that the Father would glorify him. How would the Father be glorified? How would the Son be glorified? Well, through the cross. As Christ goes to the cross to die for sinners. He's prayed that his disciples would remain in the world to share the message of what he's achieved. We're not to run away from the world. We're not to hide from the world. He's prayed that we would be set apart for the mission so that we would proclaim the truth of God that he himself has presented in his person, in his words, and in his works. And in the section we're looking at this morning, Jesus prays for everyone who will believe based on the message of the men that he sends out. And today, these men are still proclaiming the same message. As we pick up this book, God's Word, the Bible, read it and believe it. So Jesus' prayer is still being answered today by the Father and through the Spirit in us. His prayer for protection against the evil one, his prayer for our mission is still being worked out today in the church all over the world. So when you read John chapter 17, when you read Jesus' prayer, don't read it just as some historical record. This is a prayer that is still being worked out in your life and in my life and in the life of TPC. That's why when you do read this prayer, it can bring much comfort and hope, knowing that Jesus has prayed for you. Do we not get comfort when people pray for us when we're going through difficult situations? People make requests. Christians are comforted and strengthened when they know other Christians are praying for them. But it's not just Christians. When I speak to people who are going through difficult times, especially when I visited in hospitals, I did not meet any person, even those who weren't churchgoers, who when I said, "Can I pray for you?" said no. They said, "Yes, please pray." Because people see that when someone prays for them, they're actually showing some care, some love. So when we look at John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for you because he loves you and cares for you. Jesus prays that you and I, that the church will be united in him and in the gospel. What this oneness actually looks like will become clear as we look at verses 20 to 23, as we see that this oneness is focused in Christ. So Jesus starts off this section in verse 20 very clearly. No one can be mistaken. "My prayer is not for them alone," that's for the disciples, the apostles who are here present. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So Jesus is praying for us who have believed because of the message proclaimed by the apostles. Now you might say, "I haven't heard the apostles." But we hear them every Sunday. You read them, hopefully every day. The writings of these men, we read. We read that this morning. As we read their writings, we recognize through the Spirit that this is the Word of God. It is through their writings that you and I have come to believe in Jesus Christ. It is through their writings that the same message that Jesus gave them is heard today. So this book is our only connection to that message that these men preached, proclaimed, promoted, and died for. And the message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. That he came from heaven, lived among us to reveal to us God, and he revealed God ultimately when he went to the cross for sinners. That he rose again on the third day, appeared to his disciples over 40 days, ascended into heaven, and he now reigns and rules over all things until he returns. And that through faith in him you are forgiven. You are reconciled to God, filled by his Spirit to live for him now and forever. That's the message that we get from this book. And Jesus prays that you and I who believe will become one with a specific purpose in mind. Look at verse 21. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Notice that Jesus' oneness, or the prayer for oneness, is expressed by Jesus being in his Father. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." There is a mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son, which reflects the life of the Trinity. But also, there is a mutual indwelling that is expressed in the Son's mission of salvation. And that's what we're looking at. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So Jesus' work is the Father's work. Jesus' words are the Father's words. "Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So the answer to Jesus' prayer is not denominational oneness or institutional oneness or one universal church, but in the church dwelling in God and God dwelling in the church. How will this come about? Well, in this section that we've been looking at, going back to chapter 14, we realize that through the Spirit, the Father and the Son indwells his people. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will," notice, "we will come to them and make our home with them." So through the Spirit, we come to know God, we come to obey Christ, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells in his people. So the oneness that Jesus prays for comes through the message of the apostles, the gospel, and by the indwelling Spirit. It is through the truth of the gospel that brings about the oneness that Jesus is praying for. It is the gospel that unites us. No matter what denomination you belong to, no matter what church you belong to, no matter what cultural group you come from, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then we are one. And this oneness has a name in verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our oneness shows the world that God is real and that Jesus is from God. And you might ask, how are we doing with that oneness? Well, it depends what you mean by oneness. If you're thinking about the one universal church, that we're all on the same page, we're not doing very well on that one, are we? Because people will come up to you and say, why are there so many different denominations? And if you sort of think about, you know, is there a point where we are just all working on the same page and there's no problems in church? You know, people look at us and go, wow, look at this group. They've got no problems. Well, that's not true either, is it? And you can go all the way back to Acts to see that. Even the beginning of the church, there were problems with cultural groups, the Greek widows, the Jewish widows, who's getting the fair share. But if our oneness is in the gospel, if our oneness is in Christ, then when we live like Jesus in the world, then we display that oneness, because it's Jesus who unites us. When we live like Jesus to one another, we display this oneness. When we live like Jesus to our neighbours, we display this oneness. Being in God transforms your life, your values, your worldview, your attitude. And that's when the world says, maybe there is a God. Maybe there's something to this. So Jesus, I believe, is praying about transformed lives, transformed by the gospel, by their relationship with Jesus. Last week I heard about a particular Australian artist called Bindi Kolchoka, I think C-H-O-C-K-A. She is an Aboriginal and she was a left-wing activist, very active in this area. In fact, so active that she took Andrew Bolt, you know, the guy who does the Bolt Report. She took him and a few others with her, took him to federal court over racism, and they won. But now, she's had a whole change of mind, a whole change of attitude, because she's been, and she'll call it herself, she's been converted. She's had a conversion to Christ, which has radically changed her life, her views, her attitude, her art, and now she regrets and rejects what she's done. In fact, you can look her up, Bindi Cole, C-O-L-E, and you can see that she actually went on the Andrew Bolt show to speak to him, to tell him that she had actually made a mistake. She'd come to realise that she had actually opposed free speech. She talks about how becoming a Christian meant for her giving up her identity as a victim but taking responsibility for her actions and for her attitude. Christ had given her a new identity, which had changed her life and changed her art. And when the world sees that, they wonder, there could be a God. Maybe Jesus is real, because this woman's radically changed. The world sees transformed lives and they wonder, maybe there is a God. Maybe it is worth investigating Jesus. That's the witness, not one, you know, organization. It's people living out the gospel that displays this oneness, not some monolithic institution that looks more like Apple and like Amazon rather than the body of Christ. This oneness has a mission. It's to the world. And this mission has a glory that Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, this glory here that Jesus is talking about is the glory of the mission that he has given to us and which he himself received, the glory of his humility as he became a human being, the glory of the cross. Remember, we've read about Jesus wanting glory, and the glory is going to come through the cross, his resurrection and ascension. The glory that Jesus has given to his disciples, to us, is the glory of following him in his mission to share the good news, to take up our cross daily. So the glory of this mission is reflected in our oneness in Christ, not in our denominational loyalty, but our oneness in Christ, our commitment to the gospel, our purpose, which is to proclaim Christ. And all is this, we are called therefore to remain in Christ. And if you go back to chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, you'll be reminded of what Christ calls us to do, to remain in him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We are to remain in Christ. And part of that then goes off in verse 23. I in them and you in me. We must remain in Christ, focused on him and him alone. Because in doing so, he says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now again, this unity, it's as Jesus says, it's a growth thing. We grow into this unity. It's not this unity that talks about, you know, uniformity. I do not want, and I don't think the gospel wants, clones of Peter Gobbo. That's true, isn't it, Sue? It's the last person you want to be like. You want to be like Jesus. That's the emphasis. The only clone that we need to copy. We need to be in Christ. And as we continue to grow in Christ, we continue to express that oneness and that unity in the gospel. And in doing so, the world knows that you have sent me. The sad thing is, instead of us wanting to emphasize our oneness and our unity, sometimes we're more happy to talk about our differences. I once met a minister from another denomination, I won't say what, which saddened me because the first thing he started to talk to me about was where I was wrong on a particular doctrine. That was his emphasis. He wasn't talking about what united us. He was trying to correct me. I was also part of a denomination once that from the pulpit on a regular basis announced that every other denomination was apostate. So they had an Elijah complex. We alone are one. There's no one else but us, Lord, that are faithful to your name. And when I left that denomination, I ended up going, some friends of mine invited me to CMS Summer School, which is the Church Missionary Society Summer School. And you know what I found to my surprise? Christians. I was amazed. There were actually Christians in the world that actually loved Jesus. And that's what united us. We can always pick out our differences. We can always nitpick. But what unites us is Christ. And if a person, no matter what denomination they may belong to, no matter what idea they might have about the second coming, no matter what position they may hold on baptism, if they believe in Jesus as he's presented to us by his word, then we're one. Augustine, the 5th century Bishop of Hippo, once said, in essentials, unity. In doubtful matters, liberty. In all things, love. Which I believe simply echoes Jesus' word in verse 23 at the end. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I mean, I think that's a bit of a staggering statement at the end if you really think about it. Love should be the ruling force in the Christian life and in the church. And Jesus has said that God loves you like he loves Jesus. That's what he says. And have loved them even as you have loved me. That's pretty amazing. The God who loves his Son, who's perfect, who's obedient, who's holy and pure, loves you in the same way. So if you and I have experienced this love, then how should we express our oneness? And we should do it by loving one another and our neighbours. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. We should love in a radical way that the world will know that Jesus, that God has sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners. If love does not rule us, then how can the world see that God in any way transforms us or makes a difference in us? So Jesus has been encouraging us in this prayer, that he's been praying for you and for me, praying for that oneness that is expressed or achieved through being one in Christ and being faithful to the gospel. He's talked about this glory that he's given us for the mission, but he's also now going to talk about another glory that we have to look forward to in verse 24, in seeing Jesus' glory. Jesus requests now for his disciples, both past, present and future, is that they'll be with him and see his glory, the glory of his exaltation in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants you and me to be with him, to enjoy him. Here is a promise that one day you and I will see Jesus in all his majestic glory, and that glory will bring us joy. And that glory is the glory that the Father gave to Jesus before the world was created. And he gave Jesus that glory out of love. When he says, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And Jesus loves us so much he wants to share that glory with you. And this verse reminds us that God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit is a fellowship, a community of mutual love, each giving to the other out of love glory. So if the Trinity is a fellowship of love, what should the church be? The church also should be a fellowship of love, ruled by love. Because here we are invited through the Son to participate in this love, share in this love, enjoy this love, because Christ Jesus has died for us and been raised again for us. And through him, we can experience and enjoy this love to a certain degree now, to a fuller extent later. The whole of our redemption, the redemption of the whole of creation, is an act of love by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A love which, if we have experienced, will transform us and will make us a witness to the world that Christ has come, he has been sent from God, and he can change lives. So something to look forward to. While we live in this world which is fallen and sinful, a world that does not know God, a world that rejects God, but it's our mission, our glorious responsibility to make God known as we come to know his love in verses 25 to 26. There is a uniqueness to Christianity that states that God has only revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus alone who reveals the one true and living God to the world and no one else. Getting to know someone is a lifelong experience, especially if you happen to be married. When you meet someone for the first time, you really don't know them. You get to know someone only if they are willing to share themselves with you. Only if they are willing to make themselves vulnerable. When Anna and I first met, we decided separately, then and there, that we were definitely not interested in one another. But by the end of the evening, we had changed our minds. But since 1995, I've got to know Anna better. Do I know her perfectly? Oh, that's a silly question, isn't it? No. But I know her better than I did when we first met because she has been willing to share herself with me. Well, God has been and is willing to share himself with us. Look at verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." The Lord Jesus has made the Father known to his disciples. And today the Lord Jesus continues to make his Father known to you and me through his word and by his Holy Spirit. We are to grow not only in oneness and unity, but we are to grow in knowing God, in knowing his love. Through the word and through the spirit, we come to know Jesus and the Father. The world and the religions of the world do not know God. Only Jesus does. If you want to know God, he's the only person you can go to who can reveal God. But this knowledge is not just about knowing God, but it's about us experiencing his love in our lives. As the Apostle Paul reminds the Romans when he says, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Or as Paul prays for the Ephesians, he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I think he's thinking about John chapter 17. Jesus' purpose is to reveal the Father, and he does it in the cross. What better place to see the love of the Father than in Christ dying for his enemies? That love is a love that should transform us. That is a love that should unite us and be a love that displayed to the world. All this shows is that Jesus has prayed that the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will dominate us, will shape us, will transform us, so that the world will see that God has sent Jesus. It is only by knowing the love of God that you and I can actually obey Christ's command to love one another. So this prayer is for you and for me, to be united, to be one. What unites us? Christ. What unites us is the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It is only in Jesus that you and I can express this oneness that he's prayed for. So no matter what part of the world we may come from, we can welcome one another because you believe in Jesus. Even if I don't understand you perfectly, even if your English is broken, if you love Jesus, you're welcome. You are one with me, with us. We are to be faithful to the gospel so we'll live out this oneness before the world. So I think our motto is a good reminder that if we know Christ, we will know the love of God. And if we live for Christ, we'll be enabled to share Christ with the world as we display the oneness that he's prayed for. And that, my friends, is our glorious mission. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that this prayer is still being answered and still being worked out. We know at times your people have failed to really hear what you have prayed for. Instead of focusing on you, there's been division, there's been opposition, there's been hatred, there's even been death by killing one another. We pray, Lord, that as your people here at TPC, that what unites us, and that is Christ, is far greater than what divides us. We pray that through your Spirit we will express this oneness as we remain faithful to Christ. That as the world sees us, they may see your power, your grace, and your goodness at work in our lives, so they may know that you exist, that you have sent Christ into the world, and that he is the Saviour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.